Hey, this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. On election week, it feels more than ever that our nation has forgotten who God has called us to be. And as the church in America seems to be dying off, it feels like more than ever the church has forgotten who God has called us to be. But you know, this has happened before. A generation has risen that has forgotten God's call. What's the problem and what's the solution? So we're taking a couple of weeks and we're looking at the people of God arriving in the promised land, only to have to deal with the storms of chaos. You're not like that at all, are you? You don't have to deal with chaos in your life. When you feel like God led you to where you are, you feel like God put you where He wanted you, into that relationship, into that house, into that career, He put you right. You were obeying Him. You were following Him. You were going right where He wanted you to be, and then there was a storm. There was chaos. Why, God? Why is it that way? Why are You creating this in my life? Lord, I thought You loved me. I thought You cared about me. You know, it's easy for us to forget that Jesus put His disciples in the boat and sent them, said, "You go across the water, I'll join you later," knowing full well that a storm was coming. It's easy for us to forget that that's sometimes the way Jesus works. You know, we like the teaching that, you know, when you get in the center of God's will, that's when everything is good and calm and peaceful. But that's not the way Jesus always operates. And there are moments, there are times, there are seasons of chaos in our lives. And the Israelites were no different. Several generations of Israelites had trusted God. Right, they had heard God's call in Egypt. God had raised up the deliverer, Moses, and Moses stood before the Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And so Pharaoh finally, after wrestling, after a lot of chaos, he did. He let the people go, and they crossed the Red Sea. They trusted God. They walked across it. I mean, think about it. You know, the water's all built up on either side of them, and they're walking. How much faith does it take to walk through the Red Sea on dry land, looking at that water on both sides? And there's no glass, you know, there's no walls, there's no dam there. I mean, that alone, I think, takes a lot of faith. But they cross that and they step into the desert, and sure, they're not perfect. Sure, they rebel against God. Sure, they bow up against Him. And God, it was better to be in Egypt, but they learn to trust Him. They learn to walk with Him. They learn to obey Him. God gives them the law, and they learn how to cultivate a relationship with God. In that desert, Moses organized them, structured the way they would work, set up a mobile government, a mobile temple. We called it the tabernacle. So they worshiped God. They conducted the sacrifices. And they knew there was a promise coming. They had been given a promise that they would be a holy people in a holy land. And so they continued to become more and more God's people. And I think that's largely because Moses was a great leader. Moses was a fantastic leader. Here these people are out wandering in the wilderness, in the desert for all these years, but he kept them together. He kept them organized. He kept them moving in a particular direction. They knew there was a promise, and he kept calling them to that promise. And over the course of 40 years, they remember the promise, and they are slowly moving toward the promise. Man, it's easy to get distracted, isn't it? I mean, it's easy for me to get distracted. I mean, I know that God's called me. He's called me to something. He's given me a purpose and a plan. He's given me a direction to move in. I want to become more and more like Him. I want to raise my kids like Him. I want to tell everybody around me about Him. I know what He's called me to, but I get so easily distracted. Doesn't take much for me. You know, maybe just even when I sit down to work and prepare a sermon for a Sunday morning and start pulling up my resources, you know, on my screen, my Bible resources and my commentaries, and I open up my Evernote software so I can be taking notes and everything, and then I want to listen to what one commentator says, so I pull up the thing where he's talking, and it's on a YouTube video. So I'll listen to him talk on the YouTube video, and then there's that right-hand column on YouTube that shows all the other things you might like to watch. And dude, there's a test drive of the new Harley Ultra right there. I'm like, huh, it's only a 7-minute video. I'll watch that, so I'll click that. It's only 7 minutes. I'll take a little break for 7 minutes, and I'll watch a 7-minute video. And an hour and a half later, I've been watching motorcycle videos, right, all this time. It doesn't take much for me to get distracted. I get distracted easily. Anybody else here got that? Yeah, okay, I get distracted easily. And it's not just that, it's in my family life. You know, so last night we're sitting around the table and we got kind of a unique moment in my family life right now. It's not Thanksgiving, it's not Christmas, but I had a rare occasion yesterday when I've got my mom and my dad around the dinner table with Sherry and myself. Now, we're empty nesters. Our kids are out of the house. So my mom and dad and me and Sherry, and guess what? My daughter is up from Florida for a day and a half, and she and her fiance are there at the table. And my son, who lives across town, and I don't see him nearly as much as you'd think I would, he's there. So we're all there. Our whole immediate family plus a couple of close friends are also there with us. And we've got this all going on, right? We've got it all. We're sitting around and we're talking and we're laughing and stuff. And you know, we have a great little meal time. And you know, I start kind of putting dishes away and everything. And everybody kind of congregates in the living room, and I look across. I'm washing dishes a little bit, you know, kind of cleaning up. And I look across, and there's half of them on their phones. Here we are in this moment where we've got all of our close family and friends together, and half of them are doing this. And I'm like, it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much, does it? It doesn't take much to distract us. But Moses was a good leader. And I'm sure that the people of Israel were no different. Sure, they weren't distracted by the tools of technology, but I'll bet they were distracted by everything else. How many times did the people of Israel get upset at God? Because he didn't give them what they needed. Because he didn't give them what they wanted. Right? How many times did they get upset? How many times did they rebel? How many times did they want to go back to Egypt even? They got distracted easily, but Moses was a great leader. Moses was great because he kept reminding them. He kept reminding them that this is who you are. This is where we're going. He implemented feasts and festivals so that they would have recurring reminders of who they were. They worshiped together on a regular basis so that they would get together and call each other back to who they were. Moses was a great leader. Moses is a great leader. In fact, even to this day, the nation of Israel considers Moses to be the best leader they ever had. Moses is a great leader. And first blank on your page is this: everybody wants to follow a good leader. Everybody wants to follow a good leader. Man, the angels are happy about that because I'm hearing like music from heaven right now. Everybody wants to follow a good leader, right? And Moses was a good leader. He had a lasting legacy. Because Moses knew, here's one of the best things about Moses, okay? Moses knew that he would not be around forever. Unlike me. And you, Mike Sylvester. Me and you will be around forever. But Moses knew he would not be around forever, and so Moses had a plan. Moses knew that since he wouldn't always be around, Moses poured himself into a younger apprentice, someone to come along behind him, someone to come along and lead after he was done leading. And that apprentice's name was Joshua. Moses brought along Joshua. He was a good leader, not just because he was a leader, but because he planned for the nation to continue to have good leaders even after he was gone. So he brings Joshua along. And sure enough, Moses dies Moses dies right before they enter the promised land. God allowed him to go up on the mountain just outside of Israel and look across at that beautiful, fertile, green land. But Moses never made it to the promised land. And then at the beginning of the book of Joshua, we find this moment, this powerful moment where God transfers the delegated authority of Moses. He transfers it to Joshua. And it says, Joshua, I'm giving you all the authority of Moses. I'm giving you all the power of Moses. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Now you step out and lead. You take the mantle. You go ahead and you lead the people the way Moses did. And I will be with you. I will walk with you. I will go before you, go behind you. You are now the leader, Joshua. And so Joshua takes over, right? He takes over and he leads the people across the line and into the promised land. And you know that story. We started looking at it a little bit last week. They begin to experience success as they go and possess the land. They have to dispossess it from other people, and so they are possessing the land. And as long as Joshua is the leader, and as long as he's obeying God, they continue to have success. They begin to occupy the different cities and towns there in Israel. But the Old Testament book of Judges, right after Joshua, begins to tell a different story. Right near the beginning, it begins to tell us of this turning point that we looked at last week, this turning point where the people of Israel began to fail. They began to not obey God, and they began to not drive out the people that were living there. And the book of Judges ties this failure directly to the death of Joshua. Joshua had been a good leader like Moses, but when Joshua kicks off, something happened. In Judges 2:10, we see what happened. In Judges 2:10, it says this, after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. Joshua dies, and his generation dies off with him, and then another generation comes along, and they don't even know. They don't even know how good God is. They don't even know who they are or why they're there. They don't know what they're even doing. They've lost their sense of purpose, lost their sense of direction. They don't even know why they're there. They don't even remember what God has done for them. You remember what God's done for you, don't you? I mean, you remember what God's done for you? You remember at one time you were alone wandering in the wilderness, right? I mean, you remember at one time you were separated from God and you were wandering aimlessly with no purpose, no direction, and no hope. You remember, right, that you were not only separated from God, but because of who you were, you deserved the judgment of God. Because all of us have fallen short of the glory of God, right? And the wages of all of our sin is death. So all of us, you remember what God's done because you were dead in your sin. You were dead and separated from God. You had no hope, but Jesus came to give you hope, right? Jesus came and he went to the cross and he took your sin on himself and he took the punishment for what you did. God blamed Jesus for what you did. For your sin, for your crimes against a holy God. And Jesus took your punishment. He died in your place. The wages of sin is death, so Jesus died. You can't come into holiness without the shedding of blood, so Jesus shed his blood. He pays the price for your sin on the cross. He dies, he's buried. But then 3 days later, he rises again, and now he comes to you with arms open wide saying, I love you. I don't condemn you. I love you. Come to me. Come to me. And he brings you into the family, and he gives you a seat at the table. And he honors you as God's own child. And he lives inside of you and gives you hope and a promise and new life. That's what he's done for you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He has done something incredible for you. Do you remember? Do you remember what it was like to not have him? Do you remember what it was like to wander in that wilderness? I know I could go around the room, and I know a lot of you guys would share story after story after story about who you were and now who God's making you into. It's one of the reasons I love to come to Celebrate Recovery on Monday nights. Because in Celebrate Recovery, one of the things we do on a regular basis is we have somebody stand right here on this stage and tell their story. They tell the story on Monday night about who they were and then how they met Jesus and how Jesus changed them and is changing them and making them into an entirely new person, transforming them from who they were into the image of God himself. And boy, when you hear a story like that, when you hear a story of somebody who wandered in the wilderness having addictions, dealing with abuse, dealing with hopelessness, thinking about suicide, when you listen to that story of where they were and then to see the transformation that Jesus gives into their life, boy, it reminds you. It reminds you what Jesus did for you. It's a powerful thing. I really encourage you to be part of Celebrate Recovery. It's really an amazing thing. The people of Israel were constantly reminded by Moses of who they were. But then after Moses is gone and then after Joshua is gone, nobody was reminding them anymore. Nobody was remembering what God did in their lives. Nobody was remembering who they were in God. And so they began to wander again. They took that turn, and instead of following God, they just fell into purposelessness and chaos. Began to reign. Chaos began to be the story for the Israelites. And when you read that book of Judges, you read some of the most somber and dark history of the nation of Israel. I mean, you read bizarre, crazy. Some of y'all did the thing with me a year ago where you read through the Bible. And when we read Judges, I mean, It was heavy on my heart to read some of the chaos that these people went through, these dark, bizarre, bloody, Halloween-like horror stories that they went through. They were in the promised land, but God didn't seem to reign. Chaos reigned. And it all comes down to this refrain that the book of Judges repeats over and over again. We find it in Judges 17, that in those days Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. They weren't following God's call on their life. Instead, they were just doing whatever they felt was right. They had lost sight of the absolute of God, and they had fallen into just doing whatever each individual thought. What happened? How did this people group go so quickly, in just one generation, go so quickly from being the purpose-filled people of God conquering the land to being this chaotic group of dark, bizarre horror story? How'd that happen? It's because, I'll tell you why, it's because Joshua, the apprentice of Moses, Joshua didn't have a Joshua. Moses was really good to raise up somebody to follow along behind him and to become the next leader. He built Joshua to be Moses Jr. So Joshua stepped naturally right into that role. But Joshua didn't have a Joshua. And then everything fell apart. Next blank on your page. Every Joshua needs a Joshua. Every Joshua needs a Joshua. Hello, I'm talking to a bunch of Joshuas out there. Yep. I'm talking to a bunch of people that somebody at some point, someone somewhere poured into you. Somebody gave something into you. For some of you guys, you had maybe some good, deep, Solid spiritual mentors. I'm grateful for the ones that I had in my life. I would not be the person I am today if it weren't for Marty Godfrey, if it weren't for David Nicholas, if it weren't for some of these people in my life that had poured into me, I would not be the person I am today. And you are the same way. There are people that have poured into you, Joshua. There are people that have given their Moses into you and helped to build you into who you are today. Some of you got a lot. Some of you just got a little. But you've been seen as a Joshua. Someone poured into you who you poured into. See, I think we've gotten really used to the American system of succession, the American system is what we've really fallen for. You know, we're in love with it. Every 2 years, there's some sort of election. I don't know if you've heard, but there's one going on right now. We don't have TV in my house, you know, we have Netflix and that stuff. But I go to the gym, and in the mornings, I run on the elliptical for a little while, and they have the little TVs on the elliptical, right? And it's great. I usually run with mine off because I like to listen to podcasts. I like to listen to someone teaching me, and I like to learn while I'm running. But the other day, earlier this week, I was running on that thing, and the TV was on, and I just left it on. I was listening to something else. I don't know what exactly was going on TV, except that I noticed commercial after commercial after commercial after commercial. Yeah, I'm a Democrat, but I won't bite you. Have you seen that one? No? Okay. Well, that's on there. Okay. So I've seen that one like 14 times, and I don't even have TV in my house. So, yeah, I mean, it's kind of a big deal. There's an election going on right now, and every 2 years or so, especially every 4 years for the presidential election, we look across the landscape of potential candidates, and we try to find the one who can lead, right? Let's just see who we can find to lead. We try to find the ones with the right qualifications, find the ones moving in the right directions, find the ones that hold the same values as we do, find the ones that will support our vision and our dreams. You know, who can we find to lead? And let's find those people and we'll vote them in so they can lead, right? Who can we find to lead? Heck, we've adapted that American system into the body of Christ. A lot of churches, they find their pastors that way. You know, we are short a youth pastor right now. And the typical thing is, well, let's go on a search. Let's get online. And there's, you know, monster.com. I don't know what they have for churches. It's holyspirit.com. I don't know what they have. What do they have? There's a church one out there for church people. And we get online and we start accumulating resumes and let's look across the vast landscape and who can we find to lead? Who can we find to lead? You know, and so we try to find the right person who will preach the right way, serve the right way, act the right ways, right? And we ask the question, who can we find to lead? And I think that's the wrong question. I think that's exactly the wrong question. Who can we find to lead? I think it's the wrong question. Moses never asked that question. Moses, the great leader of Israel, asked the exact opposite question. And it's the next blank on your page. It's who can we find to lead? He didn't look around saying, who can we find that we can elect to lead? He looked around and said, I'm the leader. Who can I find to lead along next? Who can I find to pour into? Who can I find to make a disciple? I'm the leader. Who can I find that will lead next? Who can I find to lead so that I can pour into them and they'll lead next? Moses wasn't looking for someone to elect. He was looking for someone to disciple, right? He wasn't looking for someone to coronate. He was looking for someone to build. So the question that we ought to be asking is not who can we find out there to lead, but God's made me a leader. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And so you ought to always be asking, who can I find to lead? And the good news is, you probably already know who they are. Because I promise you, if you are a Christian, and if the Holy Spirit lives in you, you are the light of the world, and God has a plan for your life, and He's already put people in your life for you to lead. You live near them. You go to the gym with them. You work with them. You're in class with them. Heck, they may even live in your house. Today, we're doing family day. And so we got this service, the next service, and then the third service is a family service. And we're focused on families. And boy, I tell you, this is where God's heartbeat really is for leading. God's heartbeat for leading and for communicating the good news of Christ into the next generation is not some big corporate thing like this. His heartbeat is for that to happen in the home. Is for you and me as parents to lead our families closer and closer to Christ, right? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every good Israelite knew this. It's in Deuteronomy. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, right? Every good Israelite knew that, but the outflowing of that command, that great command, that one command everybody knew, the very next sentence in that goes like this: teach these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road and when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands. Wear them on your head as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. You don't just have to ask, who can I find to lead? But God's given you. He's planted right maybe within your own home, within your own neighborhood, within your own workplace. He's planted your disciple. Who are you leading? Who are you discipling? This is very important to the nation of Israel in that first covenant. But in the second covenant, we know it's very important to our hero, Jesus. Right? Because you remember that day that Jesus was busy. I know we get busy. You remember that day that Jesus had a lot going on, and we have a lot going on, distracted easily. And so Jesus is really busy doing the ministry. His ministry has just taken off, and everybody wants a piece of Jesus, right? So he's healing, he's touching, he's teaching, he's ministering. He's just busy. And then that little group of parents, whoever they were and wherever they came from, remember them? That little group of parents, they came with their kids in tow. And they're like, hey, I want you to go see Jesus. I want you to go up there and you go see Jesus. You know, today we want our kids to go sit on Santa's lap. But they wanted their kids to go see Jesus. Go see Jesus. I'm bringing my children to Jesus. And those disciples, they're so holy. They're so good. They're so smart. The disciples saw that about to happen. They saw the parents and the kids, and they're coming to Jesus. So the disciples do what any good disciple does. They get in the way. They run interference. They immediately go to block him. And they say, don't you know? Don't you know Jesus doesn't have time for you? Don't you know he's busy? I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on here. There's a lot of ministry to happen. And so Jesus doesn't have time for your kids. Get your kids out of here. Take them back home. You can just outsource this. Let somebody else deal with your kids. Let somebody else tell them about Jesus. Once Jesus has done all of his real ministry, then somebody who's experienced it can tell your kids about Jesus. You should just drop them off with someone else and let them talk to your kids about Jesus. Jesus, this is a place where I just think Jesus has a big exclamation point after what he says. Here's what he says. It's in Matthew. Jesus says this to them. He says, "Let the children come to me. Don't stop them." He says, "The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children." The thing I learned from this is the next blank on your page is that Jesus loves the next generation. Jesus loves the next generation. The next generation was important to Jesus. It was important to God, as we see in the Old Covenant. It's important to Jesus. Jesus loves the next generation. Do we love the next generation? Is it important to us? Are we asking the right question? Who can we find to lead? Because most churches have problems when the music gets too loud, because it's about me, right? Most churches have a problem when they switch from the old blue hymn book to the new red hymn book. Because I don't like the new red one. right? Most churches have problems when the preacher talks about things that make them think for a minute, because that doesn't make me comfortable. I heard about a preacher at a church just this week, I'm not lying, in one of the little coaching networks that I get to listen in on here, I heard about a preacher just this week who had someone come up to him and they were complaining because there were too many new Christians in this church. But isn't that us, though? Isn't that who we are? Don't we want it our way? Don't we want it to be for us? Don't we love the coffee and the donuts and sit in the back row and want the music to be the songs we like? I mean, I know we're called to do things no one's doing, to reach people no one's reaching. I know that's our purpose. I know we have a purpose, reaching the next generation. But boy, I really like my moldy oldies. Isn't that us? Have we forgotten to be a Joshua that has a Joshua? Have we forgotten that we're here to do something bigger and better? That this is not about me, but it's about something much, much more? I had one lady come to me when we first got started as a church, and she came to me, and I think we were in school back in these days, and she was like, you know, I this church I used to go to, we used to always do this and this, and I don't know why you don't do this and this here, but we always used to do this and this, and y'all do this and this here. This is what y'all do. This is what church does, is this and this, and I forget what this and this were. All I could think, all I could hear in my head was, you want us at this church to do the things that your church that you don't go to does anymore? You know, you don't go there anymore and you want us to do that? What? We ain't here for that. We're here to do things nobody's doing in order to reach people nobody's reaching, right? That's why we went downtown for Halloween. Dude, I watched that. I watched a lot of you guys, and I gotta say thank you not only to all of our volunteers who were down there serving children at Halloween, but I gotta say, yeah, look how awesome that was. I gotta say a big thank you to all of our life group leaders, because I asked you life group leaders to help me lead this, to help this kind of happen, and you rallied your groups, man. And I watched you guys, I watched our volunteers down there, and you, Mark Rodriguez, as you were down there having a blast with those kids, man. I think you were having as much fun as they were, just helping them. Look at Buddy right there playing tic-tac-toe. Buddy lost most of the time, I think, on purpose. Way to go. Way to serve your community, buddy. I mean, it is really an amazing thing to see that happen. And for me, I hate to even talk about this here, but I'm going to talk about it because I really was holding this and reserving it for our staff. I'm so proud of our staff because we've been doing this for a while now. We've been doing this. This is like our seventh or eighth year down there. I forget how many years. And when we started doing this, there was nothing downtown for those kids. They don't have a neighborhood to go trick-or-treating in, right? We live in LJ. There's no neighborhoods, hardly at all. So they were coming downtown to a bunch of closed doors with just a few people giving out candy, and that's all. And we said, we want to go where the people are. We want to serve people in the name of Jesus. And so we started going down there that next Halloween. And we were the only ones down there doing anything. We had inflatable games and we had interactive stuff. And look at the poop emoji right there. That's Dylan right there. I'm not going to tell that story. So we were the only ones down there. I'm so proud of him. For years. But did you see who all was down there this year? It was churches. It was churches that were doing Halloween this year. So here's the story. So the former director of all this came to me. He rolled off and he's not doing it anymore, but he's always there and highly involved. And he came to me right there in that parking lot. He was right over there by the stairs. And he came and he grabbed me. He said, I need to talk to you. I was like, oh boy, here it comes. And he said, I just need to thank you. He said, I just need to thank you because he said, when you guys started doing this, this was nothing. He said, and because of you, not only is this a great event to love on kids in our community, he says, but I look around and here's what I see. I see church after church after church after church after church doing this. And they're turning Halloween into a Christian event. And I was like, holy cow, thank you, Lord Jesus. And he said, it's because of you. He said, it's because of you. You are leading this community closer and closer to Christ. And I'm just so proud of our church being the Joshua that God's called us to be. Now, who's the next Joshua? Who's the next Joshua? Who will be next to step up and lead? And how do you lead? Matthew 20, Jesus is pretty clear that you know the rulers of this world lord it over their people and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will all be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others, to give his life a ransom for many. What this means is, yeah, it's hard. It's hard to, you've been at work all day long and you're tired on October 31st. It's a Wednesday. But there's an opportunity to serve families downtown. And I've already had a couple of long days this week. And you're asking me to do one more? But Jesus said, whoever wants to lead, whoever's going to become the next Joshua must first serve. This is a deal breaker for a lot of people at our church because we believe the words of Jesus on this. And we got people that want to step up and want to lead here. And they're like, I want to be in charge of this. I want to be in charge of that. And we say stuff like, great, we need more leaders here. But right now we're cleaning up. There's a broom. Why don't you grab that broom and help us? And they're like, I don't want to sweep. I want to help lead. And we're like, yeah, Jesus says the broom is the path to leadership. Amen. And some people go, okay, and they immediately become like Jesus and start serving right then and there. But some people are like the devil and they say, no, if I can't be in charge, I'm out. That's the devil talking, isn't it? Isn't it? Because the rulers of this world lord it over the people under them. But if you want to be like Jesus, you will grab a broom. You'll grab a towel. You will serve kids on Halloween. You'll give your life away. The next thing we got is that big Thanksgiving dinner thing where we're just part of collaborating with our community and saying we love you to our community and giving Thanksgiving dinner to whoever wants it. We're doing it on November 17th. If you haven't signed up for that yet, you can still do that, Joshua. You can still become Joshua, and you can lead that. So you go to theorchard.life, you'll see it on there, and you can sign right up for that. The question I got for you, last blank on your page, is who am I bringing to Jesus?